Okay, okay, good. This is what I wanted to know.
That's what you wanted to
know? Yes, this is what I wanted to know. Because, you know, I was thinking, because it's Lent, so usually people ask me, so Rita, what are you giving up? Oh. So the thing is, like chocolate, as Jim mentioned, so that's what I wanted to know. Because many people here in this country, they give up chocolate, so I don't know. I don't know why, but chocolate is, it seems a very popular fasting item. Well, I never give up any food items because I know I will never do it well. Because as soon as if I give up chocolate, somebody will come here with a drink and chocolate. Oh, of course, yeah. So it's done. So I hate even to think about giving up chocolate or any food item. And because in the past, when I was very young, I experienced hunger, real hunger. So for me to give up food is something is not right. It's for me. It's about myself. And also I was thinking, does it really help with my faith? If I give up food, do I grow with God? You know, where do I stand? Do I, when I really think about chocolate, do I stop and just pray, you know, suddenly said, oh, is that my sort of urgency to pray then, if I remember chocolate, you know, or it makes me closer to God? So that's my sort of thinking about myself. And it actually, you know, I tried, but it never helped me to understand Jesus more. And my faith didn't grow stronger. But what I really concern about is my heart. This is my the biggest concern, is my heart. Not only during the Lent, it's the whole life through, since the day I became a Christian. I don't know if you read, but if you read it, maybe it's a good reminder or maybe something to think about. Pope Francis gave a great Lenten message, and I want just to read to you what he said. He writes, "Indifference to our neighbor and to God also represents a real temptation for us Christians. Each year during Lent, we need to hear once more the voice of the prophets who cry out and trouble our conscience." So describing this phenomenon, he calls the globalization of indifference. Francis writes that wherever our interior lives becomes caught up in its own interests and concerns, there is no longer room for others. No place for the poor. God's voice is no longer heard. The quiet joy of his love is no longer felt. And the desire to do good fades. We end up being incapable of feeling compassion at the outcry of the poor, weeping for the people's pain and feeling a need to help them, as though all this were someone else's responsibility and not our own. I think he's quite right, you know. We are about ourselves. It's always about me. Our daily routine, because we, you know, the society is quite individualistic, so it's, if it's not about me, it's then about who else? Even Christians, we do that. It's about me. It's me. So I'm concerned about my heart. I don't know about you, but I am concerned about my heart. So I think this Lent, because it's still just the beginning, so I would like to encourage to re-examine our hearts, to re-examine my heart, to re-examine my understanding of the cost of following Christ. Is my life enough what it is? Am I missing out something? Am I an obedient disciple of Christ? Yes, the grace I received from the Lord comes with a condition. You might think it's free. It is free, but it asks for obedience. And I think this is not that easy, to be obedient. Those who have children, you know how hard it is. This is it. So he's our father. We have to be obedient children. Obedience, commitment. So I'll talk today, because writing sermon, I don't know. I'm very new to preaching, so I don't know. So forgive me if I'll go off somewhere. But to me, preaching is actually talking about my faith, how I understand and how God sees me and takes me through. That when I talk about my faith, because I think out loud, that's helped me to understand my own, you know, my own, all the connections in my brain and my heart. So it's really, I'm talking to myself. But you see, if God will lead you somewhere when you hear what I'm saying to myself, okay? So let's read the passage that I've been given. The thing is, last week I nearly forgot the passage. I was preparing for something else, and then I realized it's the wrong one. So here you go. So I've got the right one. So it's from Luke 14, from 25 to 34. Okay, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be you cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" So Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He is followed by a huge crowd, large crowd. I guess some people were curious, you know, where he's going. Some people were true followers. They knew where was he going, perhaps. But it's not, we've not been told. Some of them supported his views. Others wanted to be healed and helped in other many ways. Long time ago, many, many years ago, I was a volunteer in Austria. See, I had a great time there. So I found out about myself a lot of things, bad and good things. And in that time, I really grew spiritually. So it was my time to understand what God really wants me to do in my life. I think I would not be even here if I wasn't there first time. So see, some volunteers were great and worked very hard. But the always view we always had, the groups changed, we always had. People that they always were busy with something else, not the job they'd been assigned. That's why they came. That's why they called volunteers, and we had certain things to do as volunteers. What I'm trying to say, some volunteers were able to be volunteers without being volunteers, okay? They just had a name. I'm a volunteer, but they always, you know, slipped off somewhere and did other things, or they, you know, created something. So they carried that name, but did not live life like one. You can be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight, right? So once I read a very short story about a great scholar was asked by somebody. So I said, "Oh, you had this great man. He was your student." The teacher actually, you know, he was quite shocked. He said, "Well, he may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students." So there's a difference, attending lectures and being a student. And there's a difference attending a church and being a disciple of Christ. We're very good at going to church. But am I a good disciple of Christ? I'm asking myself. I hope you will ask yourself too. So there are many Christians in church, but there are only few real disciples. So according to today's passage, you know, the first verse when we read that the crowd followed Jesus. So were they all disciples? So it's possible to follow Christ without being a disciple. So that's what I think. You know, it's possible to just go along because everybody's going, you know. So some people I met said, "Oh, you know, my parents went to church, therefore I go." But why do you go? So what does it do to you? Do you feel better? Some people, "Yeah, I feel better." But is that real faith? So we have to rethink. So I was thinking, you know, when this passage was very good for me to rethink and to understand my heart and my calling to be a disciple, my calling to be a Christian. The day that I said yes to grace, what did it mean to me? So then he turned to people, you know, and he said, So if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Well, this is scary, isn't it? I think it is scary. It is scary. So he's very direct. He's not playing around. I think if Jesus was English, that would be a terrible thing because he would go around and around. So I never get it. You know? If he was... I don't know what kind of Bible we would have then. With all the explanation and comment, at, you know, footnotes at the end. And then somebody says, oh. So let me tell you a bit of our story, you know, of my story. When we came to UK, it will be 11 years this summer. It's a long time, isn't it? 11 years. So imagine 11 years for us and 11 years for our family. It makes 22 years apart. Okay, so because we changed on both sides. We didn't come here to look for a better job, for a better education, for a better lifestyle. To be honest, Lithuania is a pretty amazing country. I don't know how much you know, but Lithuania is leading in the higher education in the whole of the Europe. See? Many people go to university, they're very educated. We have the fastest internet in the world. Yeah? Okay, so this church should go to Lithuania to get my PowerPoint on. And we didn't have a recession, so people have jobs. You know, it's cold in winters, it's hot in the summer, so we have all the four seasons. But, you know, you cannot resist God's calling. You can say no, but do you remember what happened to Jonah? Mm-hmm. So better you say yes. So we said yes. I said yes, because at that time, Judas wasn't a believer. Okay? So to our families, when we said yes to God, and we said no to our families, our faith was seen as a betrayal of our culture, of our identity, of our nation. So when you think if somebody, one of you will be asked to go to somewhere, you might experience the same thing, and it's not easy to take it. It's very, very hard, very, very painful, because you don't feel that way. Because you know you follow God, and that's what you really want to do, isn't it? When you say yes to grace. Our friends were excited about that, so they were very supportive. But over the years, we changed, they changed, and everything changed, you know. So our children will never speak great Lithuanian. Regilas Lithuanian, honestly. We even enrolled her at a grammar school back in Lithuania. Now she does online, so the teacher checks everything, so she sends back and she comments. Vidas has to do all the lessons, because if I did, I don't know if she would be alive. Honestly, I have no patience. So Vidas does all the teaching. So she's getting there, so it's better. But I know it still will not be that good, you know. She will never speak the way we do. So she will never understand Lithuanian culture. And this is a great cost, you know. This is a lot. The families that think that you betrayed them, then my children will not have their identity, the mixture, because the English, Rugila always says, you know that I'm English, you know that I'm different. But she's not, you know, she has both. And then the third culture, she has a third culture, she creates her own. That happens naturally, you know, she will need to find out in her lifetime who she is really. And people ask us where you come from. So usually I ask, so do you mean in the UK we come from? Do you mean in Lithuania? So, you know, so it's, we always confuse. Our identities are confused now with Vidas. We're confused people. So totally messed up. So our children too. And this is a lot, I think. It's a lot, you know, to give up. To go somewhere. You have to really think. You have to count the cost, you know. And we left things that we were comfortable with, you know, familiar with. Smells, tastes, you know. The culture, the festivities, everything. Everything. We had very little to sell, so we had nothing there anyway. So that was easy. You have no stuff, there's no risk. Off you go. You know? So that's much easier when you don't have much. But the fact is, we don't hate our families, you know. We don't hate our brothers and sisters. We love them even more. We love them so much that we decide to follow Christ. And to go somewhere else and preach the gospel. So we had Ugnes dedication last summer, and some of our family came. And when I spoke to my sister, she said, you know, I don't really understand how it works, because I try to explain what we do, and it's very, very hard. Trust me, very, very hard to explain. Even Christians don't understand what we do sometimes. You know? It's very hard. So then that's another thing you have to think about. So my sister said, you know, I don't really understand, but I really admire you, because what you do is important. It's important to you, it's important to your family, and you're a good example. So praise the Lord. So it took so many years, you know, that acknowledged very little, and that's good enough for me. I must assure that there is no place for Jesus teaching for literal hatred. He commanded his followers to love the enemies and do good to those who hated them. That's in passage 6. So therefore it's impossible to hold the view of Jesus telling his followers literally to hate their families. The word hate can mean a bit loving less. If we read in Genesis 29 about Leah, 29 verses 31, 33, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. So I often ask myself, you know, if I'm a church attender, or am I a disciple of Christ? I hope it makes sense to you, you know, because we're here to share the grace of God with those God that sent us to journey with. Okay, so we're not just here to live our comfortable life. So I hope you think about that, about your life the same way. He sent us all to share the grace of God. But I think sometimes I misunderstood the grace of God. I think I place it too cheaply, you know. It's easy. It's easy. Don't you think? Sometimes it's easy. Because we live in a very comfortable country. It's easy. I think Western Christianity is easy. It can be cheap then. But is it really? The crowd, you know, verse 27, the crowd followed him without knowing where he was going, but he knew he was on his way to the final earthly destination, the cross. He has given us a command to carry a cross. A cross bearing is the essence of discipleship. This is not a joke, you know. This is not a game to be a Christian, to call oneself a Christian. This is not a game. Jesus' death on the cross paid the price. It was costly to God, and it has to be costly to us. It has to be, because it cost him too. So my choice to follow Christ has a cost. It cost me my life, and it is grace that I received the only true life. A long time ago, I read Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So those who study theology, of course, knew him. So he's a German Lutheran pastor, theologian, and anti-Nazi dissident. And this is what he wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. This is the book. So I recommend, if you have time, it's a very challenging book. So if you don't want to be changed, don't read that book. So I'm sure you will. So this is what he said about cheap grace. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. You know, we meet people, different faiths, you know, Muslims, Hindu, Roman Catholics, evangelicals, you know, we all searching, you know, some of us found, you know, we found Christ, so don't get me wrong, we found Christ, we know Christ, we hope we know Christ. We should know him, because we said we believe in him, we choose his grace. And some of them, you know, say, I understand, you know, I understand all this grace thing, you know, I understand. But when you look at it, like, if there is no fruit of the Spirit, then you think, is it really work? How does it work? Can I see it? You know, somehow, sometimes it's hard to see, but sometimes there's not this thing there. Maybe it's just cheap, you know, the way we treat grace. So then, Dietrich, that's what he said about costly grace. And this is the important thing. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. I found it very beautiful and profound, you know. I had to think a lot about that, and I'm still thinking, what kind of disciple am I of Jesus? What kind of am I? So I'm asking myself. So I have to examine my heart. I have to examine my life to understand who I am. I want to tell you a story about Ruth. Not the Ruth from the Bible. The Ruth that I met here in Gloucester. She's Eritrean. You know, Eritrean people, the Christians are very persecuted, you know. It's a very hard life. So she came here about 7 years ago. So you would think she would be accepted by the Home Office to be a refugee. Because if you're an asylum seeker, see, you cannot claim benefits. You have £35 a week telephone. Okay, so it has to cover all your costs. Okay, so they're entitled to primary care, like GPs, they can go, you know, if there's something wrong with the health. But more than that, there's nothing. The living situation, the houses that they have has no furniture. There's nothing. So sometimes there is a bed, but the bed, I don't know, the state, everything is horrible, you know, because nobody else will rent those houses. Therefore, the owners of the houses that are not very well caring about people, they don't care because it's just a house and it gives the money from the Home Office. So they just rent out to the Home Office, and that's what the houses that are not well kept and nobody else will rent them goes to, you know, the government institutions that they can use for asylum seekers, right? So when she came for coffee, we talked, and, well, talked. I didn't talk. Most of the time you have to listen, you know, because they want to tell their own story, you know, and they really want you to hear their story. So we sat for quite a while, you know, just in silence, because there was nothing much to say. And then she started to tell me her story. She was Christian all her life, you know, her family. But one day, you know, she had to run away from home, because people came and threatened her to kill her. So some of her family was killed in front of her eyes. So she ran away to Sudan. In Sudan, she had uncle. And uncle sold everything what he had for her to escape and come to the UK. So he bought a ticket for all he had. He sold and said, you know what, don't worry. And he ran away to another country. There's no way. So we stopped at that point. You know, it didn't matter because it's about her. And she said, you know, I've been Christian, I know that it's really costly for me, you know. But every time I suffered, every time I was hungry, last year she was very hungry, you know. I didn't know at that time that when the Home Office refuses your case, they don't support you anymore. You don't have £35 a week anymore. You're on your own. So they drive you homeless. That you would appeal for voluntary return to where? Where can they go? She said, if I go home, they will kill me. And this is true. And she's Christian. What cost did she pay? So we have to count the cost when we choose to follow Christ. Our spirituality, our connectedness with our Creator depends on our obedience, our commitment. This is an exercise of being at His feet every day, not only during the Lent. Being a disciple of Jesus is calling to an obedient discipleship. This is the choice we make when we say yes to grace that is inseparable from discipleship. It cannot be two separate things. It's all together. Grace is costly because it calls us to give up our very self, our own life, but to gain another one. It calls us to change for the sake of His gospel. It calls us to follow in obedience. We are cross bearers. In every sphere of life, a man is called upon to count the cost. An introduction to the marriage, as some of you know, the minister states what marriage is and then says, it is therefore not to be entered upon lightly and or unadvisedly, but thoughtfully, reverently, and in fear, in the fear of God. So first, a man and woman must count the cost. No man needs to become a student unless you will count the cost of learning. It is the same with choosing to be a follower of Christ. Do not choose Jesus if you want easy life. And there is no pick and mix. Okay? It is costly. The point is very simple. You know, whoever considers to follow him must be ready to pay the full price. He wants his followers to be considerate. He does not need half-hearted followers. He wants a full heart, full body, full soul. He's not discouraging discipleship. He simply warns his followers of the cost they must pay if they make a decision to follow him. I think this is the right question for me, for this time, for Lent. Am I following Jesus wholeheartedly? Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? So Jesus is very direct. Basically, he says, look, when a thing loses its essential qualities and it fails to perform the essential duty for which it was created, it becomes useless. It's true, isn't it? There's no taste, you can't throw away. So Jesus uses salt as a symbol of Christian life. In those days, so I did the research, you know, there are many qualities to salt, but I chose three. In those days, salt was used as a preservative. The Greeks used to say that salt could put a new soul into dead things. How powerful is that, isn't it? To dead things. Without salt, the thing would go bad. So as followers of Christ, we are called, we are expected to be like a preservative in the world. Okay? We have to speak for justice. We should not be indifferent to the poor, to needy, to those who are suffering, to those who lie, to corruption, to slavery, to human trafficking. We cannot be indifferent to that. Salt was and is used for flavoring. We are bearers of hope, joy, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, grace. We are bearers of love that lives in us. We are called to bring flavor into people's lives. So I ask myself, do I bring hope, joy, compassion, grace, mercy, forgiveness into people's lives? Do I bring that flavor into their lives? And salt was used on the land. It was used to make it easier for all good things to grow. If we lose saltiness, we become useless. Our saltiness is placed in the essence of discipleship. We are called to obedience, we are called to discipleship. We are called to travel with Jesus, and he never leaves us on our own. I found, to be honest, my journey with you is just pretty exciting. It gets hard, most of the time it's hard, but it's exciting. The people I meet, the stories I hear, it's a lot of suffering, but I know that Jesus' love is greater than suffering, you know. As he suffered, so I don't expect my life to be easy. Grace is costly, so my life has to have some kind of cost. I like to compare, to finish off, okay, so you'll be on time for your lunches. I compare my faith to a steep mountain, okay. When I lived in Austria, I climbed Alps every Saturday. One mountain. So 6 in the morning, get up, go, come back late at night. Because it takes 6 hours to go up. Depends on the height of the mountain. And then quite a lot of another 6 hours maybe to get down. If you stay on the top of them for a while, so it takes longer. So anyway. So when you start climbing the mountain, you see beautiful fields of flowers. You know, if it's summertime. Beautiful fields. And you know, mountains are dangerous. The dangerous things are on the mountains, and you need a guide. Some mountains I climbed, I needed a guide because of the oxygen. See, you have to be quite strong. You know, you need somebody taking different paths because you would not know where to go, and it's not allowed. It's health and safety. They have health and safety. My faith mountain is the one that you need really to guide. So the beauty of the mountain, the bottom, it's beautiful and it's easy. You know, that's a time that I said yes to grace, yes to Jesus. Then when I began to climb, so there were very sharp stones, you know, very painful, and my legs hurt, you know, was bleeding. And sometimes I fall, and there were quite a few avalanches, you know. And the little fields and lakes for me to rest, it was beautiful, you know. and then to ponder upon God's grace about my life, about what kind of disciple I am. And there were, you know, trees to rest and to sleep and berries to eat, you know, if you know. And mushrooms, yeah, I know, we know mushrooms. As Lithuanians, we can pick all the mushrooms and we'll eat them. We're true hobbits, I'll tell you. And we get refreshed, you know, around these lakes, and it's nice, you know, little streams. I can see the top of the mountain, but still a long way. But then I meet other travelers, you know, and it's amazing because we have a chat. So you talk about your climbing. Sometimes it's difficult. You need to encourage one another. You need to push. You need to sometimes to give someone a bandage, you know. You need to cry. You know, there are things on the mountain when you climb. It's a lot of things to do. Sometimes we need to discipline one another to strengthen, you know, say, you know, you're doing wrong. The way you walk is wrong, you know. But sometimes it's the way I walk is wrong. So they tell me off. So that's climbing together. So, and then we begin to love one another. We begin to understand because our relationship, you know, if you're with Christ, so relationship is very close. So sometimes can hurt, but love is there. So we share journey, we journey together, we're not alone. And we're led by the Spirit of Jesus. Our master, our guide on this journey is Jesus himself, see? The creator of the sea and the land. So he knows. He knows where he's leading us. So we're not alone. He goes first and then we follow. He knows the path, but we need to be obedient to follow the path to the top of the mountain. And the only thing we have to remember to follow our master, our heart, wholeheartedly, okay? Not, you know, I like this and I'll do this, and wholeheartedly, dress in humble obedience. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you called us to follow you. Thank you that you are our guide, our master, and you know the path. Give us humble obedience that we will follow you wholeheartedly. Thank you for this family. Thank you for Candle Road Church. Thank you for the willingness to serve you. Thank you for calling that you gave them as a church to represent your love, your grace, your mercy, forgiveness, compassion, and many other things in this community. Lord, challenge them. Take them on the road. Take them to that steep mountain that they would climb together by loving one another, by encouraging, by being with one another. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. In your precious name, we pray. Amen.